But I'm glad you're here. Grab your Bibles, grab your outlines. If you haven't been here, we got to get to it because I've got a lot of things I want to share today. We're in this middle of this series of knowing why. When we know why what we do, it helps us do what we do better. Sometimes we just do things because we're supposed to do those. But when we know why, and we talked about a couple weeks ago, why we follow Jesus, and talked about how that makes the most sense, how it's the most reasonable thing. If you look at the world and you got this scientific mind, even what Jessica was reading there, what makes the most reasonable sense scientifically is a creator of this universe. We know that I follow Jesus because it's the most freeing things. I think sometimes people actually drive themselves crazy over guilt and shame and mistakes. And if you're that person here who hasn't made a mistake in your life, please leave because we're going to mess you up, okay? We all are guilty of that. We all have sinned and fallen short. But the grace of God saves us. And I follow Jesus because that is a freeing thing. Because it gives me meaning in my life and purpose in my life. I know I'm here. Listen, we talked about in the men's Sunday school class, one depressing chapter to read in the Bible is the first chapter, or chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, the first verses there, because it tells us basically if you get old, it's going to be miserable, okay? Yeah. You know, you're not going to see well, you're not going to hear well, you're going to be afraid to crawl up a ladder, you're going to lose your teeth. You know, he just talks about that stuff. You're going to get, if you're lucky, you're going to have gray hair. All right? For those of us not so lucky, we might not have any. But he says the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to follow his commandments, and that makes sense. And so we talked about following Jesus and how knowing why I do that. Last week we talked about how important it is to know why we study Scripture. It isn't so mentally I can memorize this, but Scripture is alive. It's a living, active Word of God. And if we don't know Scripture, listen, when you open your Bibles, you're opening something that at the very youngest, it is 2,000 years old. And it wasn't written in English, and it wasn't written in our culture, it wasn't written in modern times. So there's an important issue we have to understand. We cannot just open the Bible and automatically apply everything to our lives here. We have to know the Bible. We have to know the culture it was given in. You know, God revealed his will, and it's living and active, and the Bible has withstood the time. But it's important we study Scripture. Because if we misunderstand, here it is. Last week, if you weren't here, the one sentence you need to understand is, if you misunderstand Scripture, you do misunderstand God. And it's so important that we have a correct understanding of who God is through his revelation. And today, we're going to hit it. Why do I belong to a family? Notice what I said. Why? It's not why do I go to church? Because even that we have kind of messed up. And we think of church as a place that we go. We think of it someplace as an organization. And those. But the church in the New Testament was the family. In fact, look around, folks. This is your eternal family. Your biological family, your wedding, and all that will pass away, but you are part of the family of God. And in the New Testament, there's about 76 times where the word ecclesia or the word church is used. About 72 of the 76, it's not talking about the universal church. Because we all say this, well, we're all part of one big church. Yes, but the New Testament was written to us. It was written to local congregations, and it is so important we understand how we have to belong to the local church. And we're going to talk about that today. And what I want to talk about as a great salesman is all the benefits. What the Bible tells us it means and how being part of a family is really, really important. Number one, everything, you know, and Tony, he said something about blessings. And boy, I'm up in the air. Whether I live in a country with all the things that we have, to really say if those are blessings from God. Now, everything we're given, everything we use, we can use to bless others and bless God. But sometimes I think we have so much and life is so easy and we are so free, the very things we call blessing have caused us to forget to have faith in God. So we have to remember that. But I will tell you this, the greatest blessing in any life of any person, no matter if they have all kinds of wealth or they have nothing, the greatest blessing is their relationships. The greatest blessing of this church is the relationship we have with people. My greatest blessing in life is my relationship with Jesus Christ, then my relationship with everyone else, my family, my wife, my children first, and then everyone else because of him. The greatest blessing of Solomon Christian Church are the relationships we have, right? That's why it was great joy that I'm sitting there. I was saying something so totally important to a few guys, and they say, hey, there's a guy behind you. Looks like he wants to talk to you. Joe Babcock came in. You know, Joe, it's a great blessing. I've known that kid since he was young, okay, since he's a little bitty guy. And my first introduction to him, my son comes home. He goes, Dad, I think I might be the second funniest guy in class. And Joe was the one that came down and showed him around school, having no idea, but seeing what God is doing in his life and how he is serving him. And that's a blessing. Seeing you guys this morning, yeah, it's nice to have good sound and these lights shining on us and all this, but the body of Christ is a blessing. And we should never, 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 never forget that. That's the greatest blessing. Now, I have a lot of verses here, and I want to get to this, and I just kind of went through scripture this week and talking about being a family, and this compares to our this can compare to our biological family, those who are our extended family. But when we talk about the church, I want us to understand this is your spiritual family. And I want to just give you some of the things Scripture tells us why we need to belong to a family. Number one, and if you have your outlines, they're there. If you don't, follow them along. And what is great is in preparing these sermons now, I get to prepare some study questions afterwards that you'll share in your group. I really, really ask on this week that group leaders that you take some notes, because I want to hear back from everyone else. I know my perspective. It's very limited from being up here and what I see in my role is a blessing, but it would be really good to hear kind of the feedback in your group. So I encourage you to make sure you make your small groups this week. We're going to pray that we don't have another one of those weird weeks. Easy week for kids, man. One day of school. That was my dream week. You know, and it was like 33 degrees, a bunch of wimps. All right. So anyway, here are some things. Number one, why we belong to a family, because it encourages me to know and grow in my personal faith. One of the things that happens when we're part of a family, it encourages us. And we all need that. We are called when we come to Christ, when we die with Christ and we're raised with Christ. You are not only have a relationship with God, but you have a relationship with a family. The book of Hebrews, great book in the Bible, and the book of Hebrews just goes through and it reveals that here are some people, the background of this, that had become Christians, and because they had followed Christ, the Messiah, many of their own country, many of the other Jewish people and their Jewish families had basically kicked them out of the family. And this was tough. They had not only lost some of their biological family, they had lost their culture, they had lost their tradition. Listen, folks, it would be like this. Okay, you can become a Christian, but you can no longer call yourself an American. That would be tough, right? That would be a strange thing for us. That's what they're dealing with. So the author of Hebrews is telling them, no, you made the right choice. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is the new covenant. And he comes to chapter 10, and many of them were beginning to fall away from the faith. And he tells them in Hebrews chapter 10 to continue to meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He told them to hold on to their hope, to keep the faith. But one of the reasons we lose our faith is not because we decide one day, I don't think it's all true. Oh, it's just not worth it. What had happened with this group of people, many of them had given up meeting together. And it wasn't like 10:30 on Sabbath, okay? It was just they had quit fellowshipping together. But what is interesting in that verse, what he says, what is the purpose of coming together? One of the greatest benefits of coming together is the encouragement, right? How many of you just saw someone walk in today and you were like, man, I'm glad they're here? Okay, well, look around. And yeah, you know, it's just, it was encouraging to see you. Someone to come up, and you know, and you know, I know that one of the things we're able to do is hopefully, I don't know if Jerry and Sylvia were listening in this morning. Someone said they might have going to give them a call, but they knew we were going to be praying for them. And even though they're not here, from them to know that, hey, your church body has been praying for you. That's the biggest thing this week that has happened, is they know how much they are loved. Sylvia wrote me a letter, a little note last night, not a letter, a text, okay? Some of you write texts that are letters, but this was just a note, okay? Just saying how much it means that people to know that her family is praying for her. Listen, one of the reasons you have to belong to a family, none of you can make it on your own. Neither can I. We all need that encouragement. And if you don't think you need it, listen, someone else needs it, and you can give it. And there are all kinds of ways to encourage. Moving on, just number two here. Another reason that we need to belong to a family is because belonging to a family equips me to serve and strengthen my family and his kingdom. The Bible is very clear on this. One of the great books about the church is the book of Ephesians. And when Paul's writing that, he's writing to these people that half of them had kind of a Jewish heritage. The others were from the wrong side of the track. They were the pagans. They were the Gentiles. And they come together. And listen, sparks were flying. And Paul says, listen, God has made out of two one family. And he talks about the gloriness of the gloriness. Is that a word? It is now. Living language, baby. Okay, the glory of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the church and he says this. I think we have it. Yeah, chapter 4, verses 11 through something. 11 through blurteen. Okay, I'll read it up there. So Christ himself gave us to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the people, to equip his people for works of service. So that what? The body of Christ, it said something else, but you switched on me. Okay. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Listen, it's very clear. This passage, Romans 12, other passages talk about the gifts that we have all been given. And the reason we have been given those gifts is not to flaunt them. Not to show off. Man, the book of Corinthians, they were messed up. They're a really gifted church, but they were all messed up, and he has to write it. We only got two of the four letters he wrote to that messed up church that was full of gifted people. Because they didn't understand the purpose of the gifts is for the church's benefit. The reason you are here is not to show off your gift or to get credit for your gift, but to build up the body of Christ. There's a way when we come together that the gifts can work together. And they work in harmony. They help one another. And I have about 5 pages of that. But I'm going to skip it. Okay? Someone say amen. Because we got stuff to go to. All right. Listen, we work together. Our gifts, you cannot and you are not designed. And the gifts God has given you, listen, he's given us all one great big gift. It's called salvation. Amen? By the grace of God, the gift of God is his salvation. But it also says that God will manifest his spirit in each one of us in different ways. Sometime enhancing just natural gifts you were born with, like the need to talk in church. Okay? Sometimes your education and background or your circumstances will help your gifts. But sometimes it's God gives gifts. But he gives them so that you can use them not for yourself, but to enhance the body, to work in harmony with the body. That's what he says. And he says, a healthy church. How many want to be in a healthy church? Good. If you want to be in a healthy church, I got a list for you. Okay? Oops, thank you. All right. No, we none of us want to be in an unhealthy relationship. None of us want to be in an unhealthy family. None of us want to be in an unhealthy church, right? The way to make a church healthy is to find your gift and use it to equip others. You know, it is so important we understand that. The way to a healthy church and a healthy church, the gifts come together and they help one another. That's so important for us to understand. Okay? Boy, it took me a long time to say all that on paper. All right? There's a whole lot of other really good stuff. If you want it, let me know. So we belong to a family because we want to be and we need to be encouraged. That's one of the major reasons we come here together. First, foremost reason every time we gather together is for the glory of God. We gather together. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember his death, burial, and resurrection like we did today. To remember, oh, it's not that big a deal. I'm going to die. It's not. It's going to happen. If it doesn't happen, that means you live till Jesus came back and you shed this thing anyway. The Lord's Supper reminds us. We come together as a church and we remember it's not about here. It's not about now. It's not about all the goals the world always tells us it's about. It's about his kingdom. It's about missions. It's about bringing people to know who Christ is, wherever that is, whether that's right here in town or whether it's overseas. Okay? So it reminds us. But we come together and we're encouraged. Look how many believers you have right here. And this is just one little body of Christ in a series of bodies of Christ and in one nation in a series of nations around the world that make this. You're part of something incredible, but you're a part of this body of Christ. That should be encouraging. God wants to, that's why he's given you great leaders here. He's given you pastors. He's given you teachers. He's given you workers to be examples, to be mentors, to be teachers, so that we can all use our gifts better. Now, number three is this. It gives you the ability and opportunity to use your gifts in a greater way. 1 Corinthians 12, I was talking about Corinthians, you know, they're kind of a little messed up. He talks about them, and I'm just going to read three verses out of chapter 12. Verse 12 says, there is one body, although one body has many parts, and the many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And he says there in the next verse, we are all baptized into one spirit so that we form one body, whether we're Jews, Gentiles, slave, or free. We are all given one spirit to drink. So even one body is made up of many, not just one part. And then he uses that illustration. If you're familiar with the Bible, he says, not everybody's an eye. Are we just roll around all the time? Okay, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a mouth, but they're all different. So what? So that all these parts of the body can function correctly. And I always use this illustration right there. 38 muscles had to work in conjunction with one another for that to happen. That's an incredible thing. So if one of them's not working, I'm doing this, okay? So the important thing is, listen, you belong to a body so that you can use your gifts and ability. Because the muscle that made that might not think he's a big deal when it comes to the tongue. Okay? Or the eye, or whatever. But he says, men, they're all important. And listen, it's important that you're here and that you're part of this family. Because without you, we don't function quite the way we can function. And neither do you. You cannot glorify God the way God wants you to glorify him, unless you're part of a body of Christ. Does that make sense? There's 38 or 39, I'm not for sure, maybe more, one another commands in the New Testament. And most of them don't have to do with when it's talking about the one another, it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another, be kind to one another, bear with one another in love, hallelujah. Okay? All those one another's. That's not talking about how we function with people in the world. It's talking about how we function together. And then the Bible tells us when we do that well, guess what? Jesus is glorified. People say he's real. They come to know him. They live forever. Bam, evangelism. Okay? It's pretty easy. So it's important that we understand that. He says in verse 18 here, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, where, ready? Pay attention. Ready? He placed them where he wanted them to be. Who placed them where he wanted them to be? He did. Okay? So if you're mad because you're not the song leader, or you're not the preacher, or you don't have this role or that, take it up with him. I'm just reading scripture. I didn't make the rule. I'm just reporting, okay? It says, God has put and given you the gifts he has given you because he wants you to use them. You know what that tells me? First of all, y'all have a gift. Turn to someone and say, you have a gift. You want to be a redneck? Say, y'all have a gift. Okay? You all have a gift. God has given you that gift. And God has put you where you needed to be to use that gift. So if you don't use that, you take it up with him because you'll have to respond for that. You'll have to answer for that. And in the meantime, the church is weaker and it's not as healthy, and we're not doing all we can to glorify God because you've decided somehow, I just want to float around. I don't really want to belong to a family. I need a soapbox to get on. Okay. One of the things I hate about our culture is people are, I'm going to go around and find me a church that fits me. Blah. That's not biblical. That's a reflection of a self-centered culture. You go someplace you're not comfortable and you help it become more godly. Okay? And our job here is not to make sure you come to church here the rest of your life. Our job is to prepare you so if God moves you someplace, you walk into someplace and it's a better church. All right? So it's important for us to understand that you've got to belong to a body of Christ because it gives you this ability and this opportunity to function the way God wants you to function. And you know when you're happiest? When you're doing what God has called you to do. And you can't really do everything God calls you to do unless you belong to a family. Number four, moving right along. I got two words here. It assures and ensures me that I'm not alone and neither are you. It assures you. Because how many have ever felt alone? Okay, and it ensures if you're part of a body, you're not going to be alone. We're not going to let you go. And if we do, that's our bad. And it's a mistake, and that happens. When you go through something, listen, we go through it. That's what a church family is. That's what a family is. Someone hurting in your family, come on, grandpa and grandma. Is it your grandkid hurting? You hurt. Moms and dads, when that kid's hurting, you're hurting. When they're walking through it, that's what the church is supposed to be. Not this organization that we got pretty buildings and wonderful songs and witty sermons. It's a family that walks through the fire together. And it ensures you and assures you that happened. Real quick story, you know it. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll go quick. Guy named Elijah. Anybody ever hear of Elijah? You're here at Mount Carmel, not Mount Carmel, Illinois. Mount Carmel in the Holy Land, okay? Mount Carmel, Elijah is a prophet in a time when there's a horrible king named Ahab. And he had a most horrible thing. He had a horrible wife named Jezebel. Ahab had all these false prophets. So Elijah, the man of God, says, I'm taking them all on. 1 Kings 18, read it. It's a great story. Takes them on, the 400 prophets, they're screaming all day for God, their God, slicing their wrist. And Elijah's going, hey, maybe he's in the bathroom. That's what he says. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. He's mocking them. And then he prays one simple prayer and God answers with fire. Know the story? If you don't, read it. Great. Okay? So he has one of the most massive revival victories that ends in decapitating all the false prophets. I mean, man, don't want to do it. Okay? Yeah, we can dream. Okay, so he has this incredible day. Ahab goes home. He tells his horrible wife Jezebel what had happened. And Jezebel says in 1 Kings 19, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill the man. Which is kind of the ultimate wife joke, okay? The man slays 400 prophets. God's answered with fire, and he's afraid of a woman. So Elijah takes off and runs away. He runs away, and he's going, and he's so tired, he goes to sleep. It's interesting, in 1 Kings 19, God does three things for him. First, as he's asleep, he wakes him up and says, here's some food. And he eats, and he goes back to sleep. God wakes him again, and he gives him food, and he's strengthened, and he goes all the way to Mount Sinai, Horeb Mountain, for his experience with God. So God gives him some food. He gives him some nutrition. He gets him strong. And he goes there, and God says, I'm going to speak to you. And if you read it, it says, you know, there's a storm that God speaks, and the lightning comes, and the wind, the rocks are cracking open. But God's not in any of that. God comes in a still, small voice. Okay? And Elijah, you know, he's there, oh, I wish I was dead. I'm all alone. No one else is faithful. Listen, I've said that sometimes on Sunday morning in my office. They're just here because they're supposed to be here, you know. You know, we all get there. Am I the only one that works in this church? Phyllis, have you ever said, am I the only one that cleans the kitchen? You know, is that right? Okay. You notice how we did that so it's not recorded anywhere. You know, sometimes we all can get that woe is me. And Elijah was like that. God did a couple other things with him. He says, listen. Elijah, you're not alone. And listen, I don't care how hard you work and sometimes how depressed you feel in this. Listen, he says, Elijah, there are 7,000 prophets that have not bowed. Listen, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. Don't get overwhelmed. That's why you need to belong to a family. Remember, so God gives him food. He gives him hope. There's 7,000. And then he says this, go find some partners. He went and he anointed Jehu. Well, whew, that guy was full of passion. Anointed him king. And he says, go find Elisha and anoint him to be the next prophet. So listen, when we get down, remember, get your nutrition from God. Remember, you're not alone. There are others. Listen, I'm not giving up. I'll walk through it. And I know there's people here who walk through it. There are people faithful. Listen, here's the secret. End of the Bible, we win. Okay? We win. It doesn't matter. All this stuff doesn't matter. God's going to win. God's going to return. He's going to make all things right. It's all going to be great. And we win. Hallelujah. There's hope. And there are people that sacrifice beyond what we're ever going to be able to think we sacrifice for his kingdom. There are people now giving their very lives for the kingdom. I don't know if you heard, just recently, a Nigerian pastor was taken by Boko Haram. And he refused to deny Christ. And they decapitated him on camera. That's happening. Oh, gosh, we don't have very many here for worship. Okay, you know, come on. We're not alone, and you're not alone. That's what belongs in the family. And find some partners. There's people. He found a Jehu and he found an Elijah. God takes care of us. All right, last one, I believe, for right now. That was a really good statement. What's number five? Belonging to a family brings glory to God and it testifies of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, I believe. Chapter 3, verse 21, Paul, in praying in this book about the church, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power together with the Lord's holy people, that's us, so that grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And know that his love surpasses all knowledge, you will be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him, this is great, this is the dismissal. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked within us, to him be the glory in what? In the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Listen, we exist for one sole reason, to glorify God. We get out of the way. We exist to glorify him. Everything we do is to glorify him and to lift him up. And in doing that, we lift up Christ and we testify to him. And the Bible promises when we lift up Christ, what will happen? What does Jesus say? When I am lifted up, I will draw men to him. God has chosen in this dark world full of all this angst and chaos and we don't know what has happened. He has chosen that through us, the world will know Jesus is real. It's pretty important to belong to something like that. Because everything else you're doing is just passing time. This is important. The thing that you belong to more than anything else is the family of Jesus Christ and is the church. And it should fill us with purpose and reason and love and joy and just zeal. And if you don't understand why it's so important, I can't help you. So now the practical conclusion. Get ready, piano people. Ready? And this is the mini sermon that is going to use today as a sermon. Ready? So why should we involve? Why should we become part of a family of God? Why is it so important? Number one, how does that happen? Here's how it happens. First thing is you have to belong to Christ. You know, it's not about just signing up. It's about belonging to Christ. And the Bible is very clear what it says. We are saved by God's, grace through faith in what Jesus has done. The Bible sets it forth very clearly what it is. The Bible says that we come to him, we believe in him, we accept him, we confess him, we're baptized, we repent, and we live for him, and the Holy Spirit comes in us. Right? Pretty clear. Read the book of Acts. That's how you become part of the church. All right? So that's the spiritual answer is why you belong to a church is because if you want to belong to Christ, you need to belong to a church. Number two, there's a practical thing. And here's where it's going to hit the road with some of us. Listen, we can't point back today that I came forward and made a confession and joined a church or point back today I was baptized. Belonging to a family means you're part of the family. How many of you go to family reunions? Okay? One of the reasons we go to some of the family reunions is to make sure we're not the ones talked about. Okay? Right? Not our family, Dad, the other one. Okay. All right? But listen, you can't be part of a family if you're not in accord with the family, if you're not participating in the family. And participating in the family is not just coming once a week. You know, it's not sending a Christmas card and saying, I love you all once a year. If you're really part of a healthy family, you know where you want to be? With your family. It's not a legalistic thing. It's like, oh gosh, we have to get together for Christmas. Now, I know in reality sometimes that's the feeling, you know. But listen, if we're a healthy family, we should desire to be. Because a healthy family, guess what? We love to be together. Because it's just something about it. There's just something about someone who knows me, who I can be myself. I can wear my sweats. I can wear a t-shirt that my belly shows sometimes. You know, it's just kind of fun just to be around the family. Right? So it's important if you're really going to be part of this family. It's not just a salvation thing. You have to be involved. Listen, most of the time, Betty, I think I told you this week. I told Betty. Betty's probably praying for me right now. But I told her this week, most of the time, it's been my experience here and everywhere, 30 years of ministry. The people that are the most negative and most complaining are the people who are not serving the family. They're not involved, right? It's the ones on the outside looking in. Listen, if you don't like it, jump in. Get to know them. Yeah, get to know us. It's important that we be involved. That's the practical side. That means be involved in serving. That means to be involved in giving. That means involved in sacrifice. That means involved in putting others above yourself. Becoming a member of a family or a partner in a church or a member in a church, however you want to say it, means it's a very selfless act. Because you're saying, I'm going to be a part of this. That's practical. And then culturally, listen, we can search high and low. You know, they didn't have church roles in the New Testament. They didn't have a lot of things in the New Testament. They didn't have lights, buildings, camera, action. They didn't have voting. You know, they didn't have all those things. But one of the things why it's kind of important in my book, this is John's opinion right now, is culturally we live in a culture that we have contracts, we have agreements, we have all these things going on. And for us to do that better, we got to know. And I mean, this is for me is spiritually. Titles, you know, they ask, you know, Dave what his title, executive pastor, elder. Yes, he's both. Listen, I'm both. I'm an elder in this church, whether it's not by election. I'm doing the stuff. I'm pastoring. I'm taking care of. I'm leading by example. I'm mentoring. You know, call what you will. All that stuff ended up later. You know, people make that up. But it's important for us as a leadership. Steve's got to know if he's a shepherd, who's my sheep? Right? Who am I responsible for? Guess what? Guess what, Steve? Someday you got to stand before God and say, did you take care of the sheep? I didn't even know they were my sheep. You know, I didn't know that. So it's important for us to understand that and to make that commitment. And the best thing I can do, there's an example. If you're coming on, this is the last thing, and then we're going to have a great ending of the service, okay? All right? If you're coming on Wednesday nights, we just started the book of Galatians. And one of the things that really, and I'll just say this the way Paul would have said it, one of the things that really ticked him off was these people coming in legalistic after he had taught that the Gentiles, you're saved by the grace of God. That's what saves you. They were teaching them all these rules like you had to be circumcised, you had to become Jewish first before you can accept him. So he kind of, and he used circumcision as a thing like, hey, that doesn't matter. But it's kind of interesting when he goes to pick up Timothy, who everybody told him that Timothy is this great young man, and he takes him on a missionary trip. You know the first thing he does with him? He has him circumcised because Timothy was half Greek. You might think, well, that's kind of hypocritical, Paul. Didn't he tell us it doesn't matter? He said, no, it really doesn't matter. But you know why he did it? Because culturally, It would help the gospel advance better. That's why he did it. He goes, Timothy, we know this doesn't mean a thing. And Timothy's going, then we'll have to do it. Okay, you know, okay, all right. He said, but you know what? Let's just get rid of something that's not worth fighting about so we can better proclaim the gospel. And so, you know, while I can't say the Bible tells you you have to come forward and confess Christ in front of us and officially become a member, the Bible doesn't teach that. But I'm telling you, the reason I believe it's important right now for us as a church is so we know who our army is. If you're going to go fight a war, you're not going to do it by yourself. You join the army, right, Nathan? You're going to go to the NBA. You don't say, I don't want to play on a team. I just want to be in the NBA. No, you're going to be on a team. You got to be part of a family. There's a spiritual reason. There's all kinds of reasons to do that. But there's a real practical thing. And listen, some of you have just been coming in the doors. You're not really part of the family. You got your name on the books. But that's all it is. I want to encourage you to take that step to become involved in your family. Because it's a pretty doggone good family we got here. And some of you are here and you are acting like family. You're family members. Maybe the biggest thing you can do is encourage other people. I'm going to make that commitment. Maybe some of you possibly have never accepted Christ. Listen, we can't let you in the family until you're birthed into the family. Okay? You got to know who Jesus is. You got to follow him and follow what he says to become a Christian, and then you're in. Sound good? So there's a great song we're going to sing with. It's called, in the old days, a decision hymn, an invitation hymn, but it's I've decided to follow Jesus. Listen, whether you have not followed Jesus, you've not become a Christian, you haven't been immersed in Christian baptism, if that's your decision today, make that come forward. Maybe you're someone that's here that says, you know, I've been here a long time, but I want to rededicate myself to being a part of this family. You can come forward. And maybe you're someone that says, hey, we're here. We just want to let you know we're all in. Then you can come forward. So let's stand. I'll pray. We'll sing that song, and we'll get done here. I'm praying. That's what I said I was going to do, right? Man. All right. I'm fired up. No more coffee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this incredible church family. I thank you what you're doing here, Father, who you're bringing to us, Father, to see you working not just here but around the world through this body of believers. Father, I pray that every one of us would be encouraged, we'd be equipped, we'd use our gifts, we'd get to know one another. And Father, I pray today more than anything else, if someone is outside of a relationship with you, that they'd come to know you today. Father, I pray today that we would see you move in a great way, not just right now, but throughout this week as we get together in groups and we discuss how we can be a better family for one another, people would be encouraged. I thank you, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.